Well, it is time for us to begin. So we have a problem. Oh, yeah. We have a problem. And the problem is we've got a lot of kids out there, okay? And they're going to be dividing up into two groups. One group is going to stay in that big room back there. The other group is going to come out into the fellowship hall back here. And I think the group that's coming out into the fellowship hall is going to be the noisier of the two. So it'd be great if you guys wanted to come up and be a little bit more cozy here. You will be less disrupted if there's noise back there. And yeah, or you don't have to. I'm just telling you, okay? But it could get a little noisier back there. It's a good prop. No, I'm going to leave them off. I can see just fine. Can you see me?
Yes.
All right. Let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are very grateful for who you are and the fact that you have revealed yourself to us in so many ways. Lord, you've revealed yourself to us through your word, the Bible. You have revealed yourself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And you've even revealed yourself to us in creation. Lord, it seems like everywhere we look, we see signs of you. We see your fingerprints. We see evidence of you. So we thank you for that tonight. And I thank you for the study that we're going to be looking at here concerning defending the truth of who you are, the truth of the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through it, that you would not only teach us and build our faith individually, but, Lord, you would equip us to be able to answer people when they ask us those hard questions, those questions that come from really a world that doesn't want to believe in you. So again, just pray, Lord, your blessing upon our time here tonight, your blessing through this study. Thank you for the, Lord, truly the excitement that you've given me concerning the things that we get to look at. I pray, Lord, that you would enable me to convey the truths and that excitement to all those who attend. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to Wednesday evening Bible study. And our topic that we're going to be looking at over the course of the next few months is really to affirm that the truth is trustworthy. In fact, that's kind of going to be our title or theme through the study. The truth is trustworthy, and we're going to be looking at a very large range of topics, but every single one of them give us evidence to the truth of the Bible, and in particular, the Christian faith. Now, I did make a little PowerPoint this week, but I don't want you to get used to it, okay, because it's not even working. There we go. I'm not typically a PowerPoint guy. I like it when other people do them, but I don't like building them because I'm not good at it. But anyway, I do have one today just to kind of bring us through our introduction to this series. But we're going to look at, again, like a large range of topics that will give us evidence to the truth of the Bible, in particular the Christian faith. Some of these topics may surprise you. I'd mentioned, I think, a couple Sundays ago that this is going to be an apologetics kind of study, and I'll define that word in a minute. But for those of you that perhaps have been through some apologetic-type studies before, I think this one's going to be a little a little bit different. We're going to look at many of the core topics that apologetics often addresses, but we're going to look at a lot of, I think, really exciting and sometimes obscure things as well. You might be surprised at some of the things that point to God. Water. Water points to God. Water supports the truth of God's word. Food. Food supports the truth of God's word. Death supports the truth of God's word. Rocks support the truth of God's word. Even, believe it or not, atheism supports the truth of God's word. I want you to turn to a passage, and this is kind of our introductory passage into this topic, but it's 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's near the end of the New Testament. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, and this is kind of the go-to verse when we're talking about apologetics, and it's because the word is in the verse, okay? It says in verses 15 and 16, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And he's speaking to us, believers in Jesus Christ. He says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. And when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Now, there's a little more to this verse than just the word apologetics that we're going to look at here in a minute. But basically, he's saying that be ready to give an answer if somebody asks you a question, some of those hard questions. And there are hard questions that come up in this world. In fact, we're going to look at a lot of them. But he says, be ready. And that way, when you are ready and your readiness coupled with a life that is godly will, when they learn the truth, actually make them ashamed for degrading you because of the truth, okay? But this verse is really the reason for our topic. Here's a question for you. Does Christianity need us to defend it? Why?
Because that's the only way we can show.
Okay.
The word is the truth.
Any other thoughts on that, Jeff? Okay, all right.
It's part of the commission.
Any other thoughts on it? Does Christianity need us to defend it? All right, yeah, and I think both a yes and no answer are appropriate. Yes, we are commanded, we are commissioned to defend it. In fact, one of the first things we're going to look at here is sharing the gospel is a form of apologetics, and we are commanded to do that. But on the flip side of things, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us, okay? But we need him, and he has chosen to use us. That word defense in verse 15, I don't have any other versions of translations here. Does anybody have something different than defense?
Answer.
Answer, okay. Does anybody have, I'm trying to think of one other word that I've heard was there. Yeah, maybe it was answer. Okay, but anyway, that word defense or answer in verse 15 is where we get our English word apology. Now, today we often use the word apology. In fact, we most often using it in asking forgiveness because we've wronged somebody. That's just the common way we use that word today. But the word here And in particular, how as it's defined in the original language, the Greek, is that it refers more to answering. As Paul said, answering someone who questions our position. Now, in general, we could be wrong, but we're stating our position. It's an opportunity to state our position. So an apology, really, in its most general sense, is an explanation of our position based on evidence. That's what that word defense or answer or apology means. I once met and had lunch with the Christian author Kent Hughes. Now, he's not a huge, big-time author, but I'd read, he's written probably a dozen different books. I had read at that point in time about two of them. One's called Disciplines of a Godly Man, highly recommended. And then the other one is Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome, which is a very neat and appropriate book for our day and age, because there's a lot of churches that want to be successful in the eyes of the world rather than the eyes of the Lord. So anyway, he actually, I was at a conference where he spoke on that book, and I was having lunch with him and trying to make good with him. I struck up a conversation, and I told him, you know, I really liked this particular illustration that you used in Disciplines of a Godly Man. And I gave him the illustration. And he looked at me and he said, that's not in my book. And I said, sure it is. It's in Disciplines of a Godly Man. I remember reading it. And then he looks at me and says, well, I'm sorry, but I wrote the book. I know what illustrations are in it, and that one's not there. That's apologetics. That's apologetics right there. He wasn't so much saying sorry like we use it today because he's wrong. He's saying, sorry, here's the position and here's the evidence. I'm kind of the author, all right? Here's why you're wrong. Here's the truth of the matter. Well, again, that's apologetics. An apology is an explanation of our position based upon evidence of the truth. And so our topic that we're going to be looking at is often referred to as Christian apologetics. Christian apologetics is the answering of those who don't believe the truth with evidence that it is true. Okay, that's Christian apologetics right there. It is answering of those who don't believe the truth with evidence that it is. Now, this is important. It is not proof that we're putting forth. It's evidence. The Word of God is the authority. God's Word is proof enough, okay? It's true. God's Word is true whether one believes it is or not. And so the purpose of apologetics is not to prove that the Bible is God's Word. It is to reason by way of evidence that it is indeed true. There is a subtle but very important difference there. And that evidence can come in the form of all sorts of things. The truth is trustworthy, and Christian apologetics is the giving of evidence that it is. So we're going to look at lots and lots of I'm about three lessons into this study now, and I wish I was in lesson number three tonight because I can't wait to give it to you, but you have to wait. Christian apologetics, no, it gives you something to look forward to, right? All right, now you have a reason to get up two Wednesdays from now. All right, Christian apologetics can be summarized in two parts. The first is this. It is the reasoning and evidence that Christianity is indeed true. It is the giving, again, of all sorts of evidence that shows beyond a doubt that God is, has to be real. The Bible is the absolute truth, and Jesus Christ is God's Son. It is the reasoning and evidence that Christianity is true, and it is the communication of that truth to the world. It's the communication of that truth. It's giving an answer. If somebody asks you, why don't you believe that there are... I'm trying to think of one that won't get too deep right now. Go ahead. Why don't you believe that there could be human beings living on another planet someplace? All right. Some of the evidence that we're going to look at very clearly tells us why. From God's Word, we're going to see both internal evidence from the Bible and external evidence, okay? But it is the communication of that truth to the world. Apologetics is proclaiming the irrefutable evidence of the truth of God's Word. And while God does not need us, all right, He does. He has graced us. He has blessed us with the opportunity to be used of Him. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. God wants us. He wants us to always be ready to give a defense and an answer to everyone who asks you, why do you hope? Why do you have the hope that you have? Why do you have the joy that you have? Why do you have so much faith in a God that you can't see? Well, some of the evidence is we can see Him, just not like they're thinking. Okay? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Now, this is a powerful passage on a lot of different levels. First of all, and probably the most important level is on that salvation level. Because we, by nature, are sinners separated from God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that word glory is actually in reference to the perfect righteousness of God. And we're told in that Romans 3 passage that we fall short. We are not perfectly righteous. But the last verse here in this passage says that God, He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin. He lived that sinless life that you and I can't live, all right? And He took our sins upon Himself. "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become..." And it gives me chills every time I read this. "The righteousness of God in Him." We through faith in Christ, we are actually given the perfect righteousness of God. Now, I just had to address that because every time I read this verse, I do. It's important. We are given we now qualify for heaven because of Jesus, all right, because of our faith in him. But here's what I really want to get to. Here's why I brought it up. The gospel itself is actually, it actually consists of a defense of Christianity, for we are communicating to people the evidence of their sinfulness and the truth of their need for Jesus Christ. He came to reconcile the world, and through faith in him, you're forgiven. And that is, again, a form of apologetics. In fact, one of the last things that Jesus told his disciples before he ascended back into heaven after his earthly ministry was, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. Preach that gospel to every creature. It's a form of apologetics. Every person begins life opposed to God, opposed to the gospel, opposed really even to Christianity. But God's Spirit, through the evidence that you and I are commissioned ambassadors to proclaim, through that, we can actually convince people to believe it. It's not through our wise arguments. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The truth penetrates the heart. So, I have two objectives now then for this study. Two objectives. The first one is to increase our faith. And this is kind of why I'm so excited about this study. Again, I told you I'm about three lessons into it. And some of the things that I have learned already, it's like, how in the world can anybody not believe there's a God? I mean, the detail is incredible. In fact, my wife and Amanda have already heard most of that lesson, okay, because I get excited about what I've learned and I've shared it. I look forward to doing it. But as we go through what we go through, it's going to increase your faith. The things that you learn are going to be like, wow, it just reinforces what I believe. Turn to Romans 15, please. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We're going to look at, and I'll kind of list this out in a minute, but we're going to look at two sources of evidence. One of them, though, is internal evidence. That means evidence that is found right in the Bible that supports that the truth is trustworthy. We're going to look at a lot of evidence, actually, from inside the Bible. But right here in this verse, we're told that the reason all of these things were recorded is so that we could look at them, so that we could learn from them, and so that we could be comforted and have hope in what we've been told. I hope. Go ahead, Bonnie.
What was the verse?
Romans 15:4. And one thing to just put out there, that word hope in the Scriptures is another one of those words that is used somewhat different than we most often use it today. That word hope, as we use it today, is like almost like a wish or something that we hope would happen. Well, hope in the scriptures and the way it's used in the context is more of a source of confidence. It's something that we can count on. It's something that is imminent. So the hope is less about whether or not the thing's going to happen. The hope is more about when it's going to happen. All right. So anyway, there's no doubt that the topics we're going to look at will grow our faith in God, our trust in God, our trust in this book, and that itself is a wonderful blessing. But the second objective, oh, there it is to implore man's faith. We read that passage in 2 Corinthians stating that we are ambassadors. In fact, I'll just read it to you again. You don't have to turn back there. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you." We implore the world. We implore unbelievers on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled. Trust in him. Trust in what he has done. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. One might argue, well, just back to that point for a second, to implore man's faith, really, what we're going to learn here through this series is going to equip us with evidence that can give us an answer that we can give to others as they ask. This information can help implore unbelievers to believe in God's provision of reconciliation. One might argue, though, that for the outsider, and this is actually something that I struggle with sometimes when it comes to apologetics. One might argue that for the outsider, for the unbeliever, it really does not matter how much evidence we give them. They won't believe the truth of Scripture until they believe the truth about Jesus Christ. And that really is a valid argument, because the Holy Spirit is our teacher as believers. And it's not until the Holy Spirit begins to indwell us that we begin to really understand what the Word of God is saying and even the evidence that that is providing. However, and I mentioned this already, I think the sharing of the gospel is a form of apologetics. We are defending the faith as we share the faith. Someone might ask you, why do you believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father in heaven? Well, we can bring them to John 14:6, and says, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's internal evidence. That's apologetics. That's why Romans 10:13-14 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it goes on and it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And we could actually put in there an answer, a defender, all right? So the entirety of Scripture is for our learning. It is for the building of the faith. It is for the imploring of unbelievers to believe it too. The entirety of Scripture can be preached to implore man to be reconciled. In fact, the entirety of creation points to points to God and therefore can implore man to believe. All right. So it's the using of God's word, it's the using of creation to reason with people. Let's look at a few reasons to reason. We're going to turn to a few passages, and this is, again, just to get us, I guess, in the frame of mind of why we're doing this study, all right? Turn to Jude, the book of Jude. Go way back to Revelation, and it's the book right before it. Well, we're going to look at a few reasons to reason. A few reasons that we should defend the faith, that we should give evidence. Jude only has one chapter, so look at verse 3. It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So what here is the reason to reason? What's the reason we should reason?
To understand.
To have somebody else to understand.
Okay. Right from the verse. Okay, to contend for the faith. We're exhorted to contend, really to struggle for the faith. So the reason, again, isn't that God needs us, but we are commanded to do so. He wants to use us. What's involved in contending? Anybody ever wrestle or box or basketball or football? Okay, practicing. But all right, after the practicing, when you're actually doing the contending, what's involved there? Skill. All right. What's that?
Engagement.
Right. These are all great answers, but I might be looking for something a little more general. Anybody here watch football?
No.
Nobody here watches football. Okay. All right. Are the exact same players on the field through the whole game? All right. At what point might the most amount of players exchange? What did you say? Offense and defense. That's contending. Contending involves an offense and a defense. Where have we heard that word defense before? Apologetics, right? Okay. All right. So we are exhorted to contend or struggle for the faith. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What's the reason to reason? Amanda. What's the reason to reason? Okay, all right. He's encouraging. It's less of a command here, more of an encouragement. He's basically saying, you can do this. You can do this. And here it's concerning one's salvation. Our sins are red. In fact, it was the blood of Christ that had to pay for them, but they can be made white as snow. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is a passage that we are going to look at a number of times through this study. I hope it's a familiar portion of Scripture to you because it's powerful. If it's not familiar, make it familiar. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, men, are without excuse. So what's the reason to reason here? Okay, save people from wrath. Absolutely, people need it. But what specifically are we told in this passage about God? Okay, and what about the creation? Something that man could not do. Okay, he reveals himself. So we can actually look at creation and see evidence of God. The reason is God can be known by human reason. All right, creation displays God. All man has to do is look at his environment, and God's existence can be known. I know I've brought this up before, but it doesn't matter where you go in the world, how remote the tribe is, how cut off from civilization they are, they have a knowledge of a higher being. They may not know who he is, but they know he's there, okay? Creation displays God, even his invisible attributes. His power, his headship over everything can be seen through it. And man is without excuse. He in wickedness suppresses the truth of God. Now, in order to suppress something, what must one know? The truth? Okay. In order to suppress something, one has to know that it's really there. All right? Bonnie, if you were to throw a rock at me right now, in order for me to reach up and block it from hitting my face, I would have to believe that it's actually... In order for me to suppress that rock, I have to believe that it's really coming at me. Well, in order to suppress the truth, one has to know that it exists. In order to suppress the truth about God, one has to know that it exists. Look at verses 21 and 22. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That right there is a reasoning tool. That is why they are without excuse. And creation, as I mentioned, is going to play a huge role in these apologetics topics that we look at. And I feel confident that probably many of you have been through creation type studies and the apologetics involved in that, and we will be touching on a lot of that, but we're gonna dig a bit deeper. Again, I'm excited about the things we're gonna look at. Creation will play a role in Christian apologetics, as will conscience, which is actually also implied in that Romans 1 passage. Another reason to reason from that Romans passage is believers unbelievers can understand truth. Even unbelievers can understand the truth when they hear it. And really, all that is necessary for an unbeliever to become a believer is to believe the truth about Jesus when they hear it, okay? But an unbeliever, just like they can believe my name is Craig when I tell them that my name is Craig, they can believe even a biblical truth when they hear it. They're capable of doing that. Depravity does not mean that sinful man is incapable of believing truth. Depravity means, by nature, sinful man doesn't seek the truth. Okay, they rather, like that Romans passage says, they suppress it. They know. They know that God exists. The evidence is overwhelming. They know he exists, but they suppress that truth. By nature, they will not seek him. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, we are told that the natural man, the sinful man, does not seek God. They won't seek that truth, but they can believe it when they hear it. There have been many atheists and scientists who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because they sought to disprove it. In fact, I was reading in a book today, in fact, a lot of what we go through next week, I'm going to read you a bunch of really, really neat stories about people that were completely opposed to God, completely suppressing the truth. By the power of the Spirit, the truth was brought to them, and they became believers. There have been many atheists and scientists who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because they sought to suppress and disprove the truth, and in turn met it head on. The truth found them, and they believed it. Couple more passages here, and we're about done. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verses 17 and 18. There's Paul in Athens. He's preaching. He's gone to a place where lots of philosophers gather and talk about their beliefs. But it says in verse 17 about Paul, it says, "Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.'" And then there's a little bit more goes on there, but I want you to skip all the way down to verse 34. It says, "However, some men joined him and believed." And the reason to reason that we get from here is that Paul did it. That was one of his main ways of preaching the gospel, is he would go to places where people reasoned. He'd go to the synagogues. He'd go to the marketplaces. He would even go to other false god temples at times and reason with them. And as a result of his reasoning through the scriptures, some joined him and believed. Let's see how much more I've got here. Oh, I've got a bit. Let me just read to you a couple more passages. This is one that we went to a few months ago in our Sunday morning studies. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So the reason to reason, again, is as we go through this, we're going to see without a doubt what God proclaims right here, that God's wisdom is greater than man's. We're going to look at a lot of ideas that come from what we would consider very, very intelligent, intellectual men and women. And we're going to see just how foolish, dare I say, stupid, some of the ideas are, and the way they reason to support their ideas. I'll just give you one real quick, okay? This is one. Geologists, they will date a rock. This is how geologists typically will date a rock. This is aside from carbon dating or radiometric dating. We'll talk about those things too. But geologists, as they go out into the Grand Canyon and they find a rock and they want to know quickly, instantly, how old that rock is, they will determine by what fossils they see, and they will know, well, these fossils existed way back here, so this rock must be that old. Paleontologists will go to the Grand Canyon, and they will find a fossil, and they will say, I wonder how old this fossil is, and they'll look at the rocks that are in the layers, and they'll say, oh, these rocks are that old, so this is how old that fossil is. Do you see what's going on there? Nothing. It's circular reasoning. And these are intelligent people. Anyway, God's wisdom is greater than man's. Reasoning and logic can convince people that God's wisdom is greater than man's. And I'll just give this to you. You know, there's that argument that, okay, we can't reason somebody into salvation. Well, I'll just put it to you this way. No one ever became a believer in Christ because they thought it was irrational and absurd to do so. Right? They all became believers in Christ because, oh, now it makes sense. I get it now. I understand. That's God's wisdom. You don't have to turn here either. I'll just read these last few because our time is running down, and I do want to get through this. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And there's that word answer again. And this is less in reference to the evidence behind it, and more to we don't want how we do it. We don't want to be argumentative. We don't want to be angry and you know have emotions run wild as we do this. When we reason, we need to reason not only with God's wisdom but God's demeanor too. The reason to reason again though is God does command it. Titus 1:9 says, hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. There's another encouragement and really command for believers in Christ to answer and even convict those who contradict the truth. All right, let's see here. Romans 10, 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they may be saved. This is Paul speaking. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And that goes right along with that 2 Corinthians 5 passage we talked about. But the reason, and this has already been mentioned, is the unsaved really, really need it. They need us to share the truth and the evidence of the truth. I have shared the gospel with unsaved family and friends a lot. And each time I do, I don't change the gospel message, but I do try to approach it each time from perhaps a slightly different perspective. Sometimes even using external evidence as that, in hopes that one day, the light will come on and their minds and hearts, and they will believe it. Through this series, and this is what I'll end with here, we're going to look at a lot of different perspectives. I just mentioned, as I share the gospel, especially with those that I've shared it with a lot before, I will attempt to bring in a few new evidences, maybe look at it from a slightly different perspective. Well, we're going to look at a lot of different perspectives. We're going to look at a lot of external evidences. Two sources of evidence in this study. One is external evidences outside of the Bible. And again, we're going to look at a lot of them. We're going to find that pretty much everything points to God. Everything points to God, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, we're going to look at a vast amount of details and a number of different sciences that give evidence over and over again to the truth. We're going to look, as I mentioned, at some creation scientists that have become well-known, but we're also going to look at some details that I'm fairly sure will be very new and exciting to you. They're not well-known. My goal is to give you some things, perhaps, that you didn't know this before. This is going to be brand-new faith-building things for you. Everything points to God. Astronomy, biology, geology, paleontology, archaeology, philosophy. We're going to look at secular evidence for the scriptural accounts. We're going to look at lots and lots of external evidences. We're going to look at lots of internal evidences too. Lots of internal evidences. The Bible itself gives irrefutable evidence that it is indeed true. It proves to be none other than the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So these internal evidences are going to equip us to do what God has called us to do. We're going to look at the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to look at prophecy, continuity, the literal excellence of the Bible. We're going to look at revelations. We're going to look at mysteries, protections, and even contradictions, seeming contradictions in Scripture. And we're going to find that it all points to God. So I have two objections. Objectives. I don't have any objections. No objections whatsoever to what we're looking at. In fact, I'm downright excited about it. Two objectives: to increase our faith and to implore man's belief. But that's where we're going to end tonight. And any thoughts or questions? In fact, I'll even throw out there, because I'm only a few lessons into this, is there a particular question that you have been approached with that you didn't have an answer for? And you don't have to come up with it now. Maybe even just write it down and give it to you. I might be able to address it. But any thoughts or comments right now? Bunny.
I had one person tell me that God has a wife.
Okay.
I don't believe that.
And internal evidences would clearly show that. Yeah, there's nothing in God's word about him having a wife. Other thoughts? All right. We'll close in prayer. I told you they'd be noisy back there, right? Father in heaven, we do thank you for the amount of kids that are attending. It is really neat. It's a great blessing, and we thank you for the joy that they seem to be having out there. But Lord, I want to thank you as well for what went on in here tonight as well. We thank you for your word to us and the fact that your word so very clearly and abundantly gives us evidence to truth. Tells us directly through so many different passages and stories, and tells us that the truth is indeed trustworthy, that you are trustworthy. Thank you for that. And I do pray for this series, Lord. I ask that you would be with me as I prepare these lessons. I have to admit, Lord, that I am overwhelmed with the amount of incredible evidence out there. It's hard for me, Lord, to pick and choose. So I ask you tonight that you would guide my thoughts, that you would direct me in what topics to bring up, and which ones perhaps could wait to another time. So, Lord, I do pray for that. And, of course, Lord, I do pray for the hearers. I pray for those that will be attending through these next weeks and months, that, Lord, you would use the things that we look at from your word and even outside of your word to not only grow our faith in you, to help us see a little bit more clearly just how trustworthy you are and your word is, but, Lord, that you would take these things that we learn and allow us to use them in the lives of those who don't know you yet. Lord, that you would use these things by the power of your Spirit to convict their hearts and bring them to a point of belief. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be used. We understand that you truly don't need us, but we thank you that you want to use us, and it truly is exciting and a privilege to be used of you. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.